Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you love picking nits, you've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. It happens to be just one of my spiritual gifts. I can find a nit to pick with just about anything. And for your consideration, some Christian radio programs might offer one nit. Not here at Wretched Radio. No, sirree, Bob. We have, count them, 3 nits to pick. Starting with some Bible verses. Jimmy, let's see if you can give me the address. These are very famous Bible verses. So you tell me the address of the verse that says, "Come to faith, all of you who are weary and burdened, and it will give you rest."
That's Matthew somewhere.
Mm.
Jesus said it.
Mm. Gotcha. "Come to faith, all you who are weary and burdened."
Oh, no. Yeah.
"And it will give you rest."
Okay. Yeah.
That's... Have you been drinking the eggnog a little early this year? Yeah. Does anybody do eggnog? And apparently you put alcohol in it.
Really?
I think so. Don't want to give anybody any ideas, but after all, you are a Baptist, so they shouldn't be attempting. I think you put rum into it. I think the people who do that also like fruitcake. I'm not entirely certain. I haven't contacted George Barnum. Verse number 2. "Let the little children come to faith. Do not hinder them." You got the address on that?
It doesn't exist.
That a boy. Verse number 3. "Whoever comes to faith will never grow hungry."
It doesn't exist.
What's the problem, Jimmy? They sound oh so familiar.
They do sound familiar, but we're supposed to come to Jesus.
That, did you write this article?
I did not.
No, apparently you didn't. This was written by one Alan Chapel against coming to faith. This happens to be a nit I don't mind picking because it does seem small, but I think giving instructions and quoting Bible verses, I think it demands accuracy. And I don't think anybody has been spending time in a smoke-filled room saying, "All right," as they take a big hit on their cigar. And, well, they probably are drinking the eggnog with the rum in it and eating fruitcake. How do we mislead people and deceive people and minimize Jesus in their walk? Doubt that's happening. But it nevertheless is an issue that needs, I think, to be addressed because it's a part of a greater trend that I've seen for maybe a decade now. And that is the trend of the gospel-centered movement. And you say, what's wrong with that trend? I say, in general, nothing, but the word gospel has replaced Jesus. Isn't the gospel amazing? You've got to preach the gospel to yourself every day, which, by the way, all of these statements are right. But remember, we're picking a nit here. All of these statements are focused on the gospel without ever explaining what the gospel is and who it is about. We love the gospel at this church. We're a gospel-centered church. Do you have a gospel-driven marriage? And we all go, yes, that sounds wonderful. That's good. But what I think is perhaps problematic about it is it's more about a theology than it is about a savior. Now, I get it. Jesus is baked into that theology. But instead of say, what, listen to the difference between being a gospel-centered Christian and being a Christ-centered Christian. I think there's a difference. And as part of the package of the gospel-centered movement, I've also noticed that while the gospel is loved and cherished, it's rarely proclaimed. It's rarely heralded, either in the sermon at church or during the liturgy. It's assumed, it's almost like we've adopted some Morse code. for our faith? The gospel. Do you love the gospel? I love the gospel. Jimmy, do you love the gospel?
Love it.
I'd love the gospel, but where's Jesus? He's in it, but shouldn't he be the object of our attention and our affection? And so it is one Alan Kate Chapel. I'm sorry, Alan. He's picking a nit with the phrase that evangelicals have incorporated rather seamlessly, as we've done with perhaps a dozen or two other statements regarding salvation. Ask Jesus into your heart, make Jesus your Lord and Savior. All true-ish, but not complete enough. And so his nitpick is about come to faith. And he rightly points out, here's why we should stop saying that. We come to Jesus. We don't come to faith. You say, well, wait a second. Aren't we supposed to believe? Yes. In what? What's the object of our faith? Number two, everybody already has faith. What? Not everybody believes in Jesus. He didn't say that. What he said is everybody already has faith. People don't lack faith. It's misdirected faith. So when you tell people to come to faith, if they're really thinking, they should say, been there, done that. I already have faith. But faith is not the issue. It's the object of the faith that is so crucial. And this phrase doesn't point to Jesus. It points to the vehicle. It points to the mechanism that reconciles us to God. But we don't sing praises to faith. We don't love faith. We love the object of our faith. Number three, imagine an archery competition. I was actually imagining an archery competition with a line of people facing the target. Coming to faith makes us look sideways along the line of archers with our focus on the arrows. And what we should be focusing on is the target and whether or not they're going to hit it. So the expression coming to faith has us looking the wrong way at the subject, the person who does the believing, instead of the object, the person we believe in. And that's the problem with coming to faith. You say, that's being nitpicky. I say it is feeding into the mindset that is predominant in our culture today. Whether we like it or not, the reality is culture gets into us like an X-ray, like radiation. It just, like those big phone towers, they just gets into you. You don't think it does. I don't feel the world getting involved in my brain, but it is. With every message we hear, every billboard we read, every song that we sing along with, we're getting worldview, and the worldview that I think dominates our society today is one word, me. It's all about you. It's all about cultivating and making sure that everything in your day is perfectly pleasing and harmonious to you. Otherwise, it's not a good day. That is the world that we live in. And when our offering of salvation has us focusing on self, I think it plays right into that, which is reason number four. This fellow says, let's get rid of coming to faith as a term that we use. Beware of navel gazing. This was rather insightful. And I think the reason it struck a chord with me is because I know so many people who wrestle with assurance. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe this is why. The more we talk about faith, the more we end up looking inwards. Do I have enough? Do I have the right kind of faith? Do I have less faith today than I did yesterday? And you can find yourself on a spiral going down, 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 because you're having faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in Jesus. This is the key, I think, to assurance. Turn your gaze outward. Stop looking inward. Stop weighing how much faith you have. Here's the reality. We pretty much all have a mustard seed size faith. We don't have anywhere near the faith that we should. And if you study your faith, you're going to get pretty bummed out. Study the object. That's the point of Jesus' statement to the disciples who couldn't heal the boy who was demon possessed. Have faith in the right object. Coming to faith points us in the wrong direction. He wrote, "It's beware shorthand. The worst thing is that it leaves Jesus out." I wrote a sixth reason. Transferring faith to a new creed, which is what coming to faith is. You believe in this now. We're encouraging you to believe in this now. We want you to transfer that belief that you have from whatever object it is currently placed in to Jesus. What does it do? It removes the relational aspect. It becomes more of a theological transfer than it is coming to Christ. That is what our religion is. And I wonder if we've adopted this phrase because so often we talk about getting saved, good, being saved, yep, being justified, sweet, but we forget about adoption. That justification has a greater end than just justifying us. Its end is that we are brought into a relationship with God Himself. That's the purpose of justification. And that's what makes it awesome because our faith is relational. It is not mere mental assent. It isn't a new theological system. It is about a Savior. And maybe, just maybe, while it might seem nitpicky, we need to jettison the phrase, come to faith, and start proclaiming, oh, got something better, man. Come to Jesus. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. And if you're anything like us, you feel the constant pressure to play catch up with today's rapid fire changes in this culture. We get it. And that's why Fortis Institute exists. Every day, we're bringing you content that will keep you grounded in biblical truth. Videos that dive into hot topics that are happening today. Podcasts covering everything from marriage and parenting to deep dives in theology. And of course, our webinars, which feature some of the sharpest Christian thinkers around. And the best part about it all, it's absolutely free, no strings attached. But here's the thing, we do need your help to keep this going. If you would prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting us, you're helping us equip believers. So why not get the information? You can do that right now at fortisinstitute.org and get answers to any questions you might have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies, the war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, let me ask you a question. How has your day been? You've been getting a workout, hitting refresh on all those Cyber Monday deals? Yeah, well, here's a crazy idea. While everyone else is out crashing websites, trying to buy another gadget they really don't need, Fortis Institute, we're offering something that won't end up in a drawer or under your bed by January. Everything in the Fortis store marked down up to 75% off. And unlike all of those other websites where up to means one item nobody really wants, our sale actually includes things you might use. Novel concept, right? Here's the deal. If you spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge with Justin Peters and Todd Friel absolutely free. Plus, free shipping on orders over $75 because calculating shipping costs on 12 different websites is not exactly my idea of a good time. Look, you could spend your Cyber Monday buying another smart device that'll probably outsmart you, or you could invest in something that'll actually make you smarter and wiser. Fortis Institute's Cyber Monday sale at fortisinstitute.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948, the World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. Modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nitpick number two. This is Wretched Radio. Question: when was the last time you saw a funeral procession? Go ahead. I'll wait, because I can't recall the last time I saw a string of cars in the middle of the day with their headlights on, with cops on motorcycles zipping back and forth to make sure that the funeral procession could proceed without stoplights. When was the last time you saw that? Question number two: when was the last time you even saw a hearse? This weekend, Mrs. Friel and I saw one, and we kind of pointed at it like, hey, look, they still make those. That's how rare it is these days. And so in observing something that appears to be a cultural shift, I did what I think every Christian should do when they're observing the culture. You Google. And what I discovered was that cremations now exceed burials when it comes to funerals. 60% are cremations these days and not funerals. That's a cultural shift. There's a cultural shift in how we go about the business of saying goodbye to an individual that if they were a believer, we will be reunited with. And that isn't the only change in our culture when it comes to death. I was reading an article by a mother and son duo who wrote The Coddling of the American Funeral. Their lament is that we are trying to do as much as we can to not confront the actual issue. Somebody died. And the nit in this particular article is celebrations of life. Now, I actually think there's a place for a celebration of life as a part of a funeral, which is why maybe people in Eastern European countries in the Middle East, they got something on us. When it comes to funerals, aren't we? It's like just another thing we've got to schedule. What time is that today? All right. So if I go at 11, I should probably miss traffic at that time. I won't miss mall traffic and lunch traffic. I can use my lunch hour and I can be back by 2:30. Boom, 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 boom. And in the Middle East, it's days. And I think that's actually, I know it seems crazy to us because we're all so busy and productive. But as a part of that, there's mourning. There can be some celebrating of life. But I think the lament in this article is there's no mourning. We're trying to ignore the mourning. We want to avoid staring death right in the face, which is odd because it's a defeated foe. We should be able to look at death and say, you didn't win. You have been defeated. Jesus Christ won. And my believing loved one is currently with him. He's going to be reunited with that body. Which is why I personally think, I don't think it should be a law. We've done a number of presentations on this. You can find them at the YouTube machine. The debate between funeral and cremation. I think funerals speak a better word about the resurrection, about the human body being imago Dei. I don't think it's a sin for cremation, but I just think the Bible points us in that direction. But I wouldn't want to make a law where there is no law. We've changed how we do death in America. Question, when you built a church or you were a part of somebody, you were going to buy a piece of land, you were going to build a church, I can almost guarantee that your elders who were dealing with this transaction were considering two major components. Number one, how big can the building be? How many square feet? How many will the worship center? And these are things that are right, of course. They're necessary. But the second consideration was parking, which is a massive deal for churches. Because you're going to have a huge building, and if you don't have enough parking places to accommodate everybody, you are stuck. And so your elders probably thought about the size of the building, the acreage, and how many parking places. But I bet, I'm almost certain, very few churches have thought about, and where are we going to put the cemetery? There are cemeteries. When you go to old churches, they are a part of the church property. Why? Because we used to think that seeing death, being reminded of our mortality, is wise because the Bible tells us it's better to spend a day at a funeral than it is at a celebration. It's better to go to a funeral because of what you get out of it than a marriage. And this is not to downplay marriage, but what it's to say is that the funeral causes you to think about, whoa, it's a vapor. Whoa, there's an afterlife. Whoa, my kids are going to die someday. And it brings sobriety and seriousness and earnest thinking. Celebrations are great, but funerals are more profound, and we've separated them. We now have memorial gardens, or it's down at the memorial park, but it's not a part of the church anymore. All that to say, we've changed the way that we do death in America. And for the pagans, I understand why. I really do. I understand why these billionaires want to try to figure out a way to live forever, because they're terrified of death. But we shouldn't be. So perhaps an encouragement as you go about the business of preparing your own funeral, which I think everybody should do, honestly, don't put that burden on your loved ones. You do it. And you can even have your preferences included if you'd like to. Make sure you're speaking the best word possible. Make sure that you're telling the world we have a hope in a resurrection, that we understand the role that death plays in our world and in our lives. And we're going to mourn and we're going to celebrate, but we are not going to be so bummed out that we try to do everything humanly possible to bury death. Nitpick number two, and perhaps a better segue would have been, let's talk about the death of teen church. That's right. The death of teen church. Read a really interesting article from a fellow in Africa named Matthew Courtney. Is it time to reconsider teen church? And he gave three reasons that were like, that's pretty good, dude. Maybe this is something that we need to reconsider. You know, teen church isn't something we used to do. Teens would sit in the church service. Children, infants would sit in the church service. Now, again, I don't think we can make a law about this. I think it's a better practice. I don't think we can make a law about it. But I do think maybe it's time to reconsider what we're doing with the teenagers when we're getting together to worship. And this fellow, I think, might be provocative if you're doing teen church at your church. Number one, teen church doesn't teach the whole counsel of God. In other words, it's just being aimed at teens, but they don't ever see an application to adults. It's delivered just for them, and they never get to eavesdrop on how the word applies to everybody inside of the body. And furthermore, we think that we need to preach at their level. We need to dumbed down. Consider this. What would you think about a church that said when the church service starts, everybody who's 65 and older, they need to go to senior church so that they can get it? You'd go, that doesn't even remotely feel right. So why do we think that doing that with teenagers is a good practice? They don't get to hear the whole counsel of God. You say, but they don't even get to participate in communion because we're not sure that they're saved. Okay, but isn't there an advantage into watching the gospel being presented through the bread and through the grape juice because you're a Baptist? There's benefit in that. Another benefit, this would be number two reason to consider maybe putting the axe to teen church. What about church discipline? You can't do church discipline with the teen. That's a family affair. That's everybody coming together to say, we are grieving over this straying sheep and we wanted to rescue this person. And now, because we have been given as a congregation the keys of the kingdom to declare whether this person is bound or loosed, whether this person is a part of the family or outside of the kingdom of God. Whoa. Well, if we're sending the kids down the hall, they don't get to see that. And furthermore, you're not going to be doing discipline on the teenagers down the hall. So they miss out on a big component of church. Happened to be the subject that we preached on this Sunday. Do you know that church discipline is a mark of a true church? Go read the Belgic Confession. I think it was Article 23, I think. Whatever. Just read the whole thing. It's really good. That a church that does not practice discipline is no church at all. You can't do that down the hall. Are the teens going to excommunicate the teens? Of course not. but they'll see that if they are a part of the church body. And what about number three? The sacraments. What are the sacraments about? What do we see when we see baptisms, when we partake of Lord's table? We're seeing the gospel, and the kids aren't going to see that if we got them down the hall at teen church. Though teenagers may not be partaking of the sacraments, there's great value in witnessing them as signs of God's grace to his church. By sending our teenagers out, we're depriving them the pictures of the gospel visibly represented in the sacraments. What you going to do? Are you going to perhaps, maybe, give some time? Every church, I think that there needs to be liberty, can't make a law where there is no law. But if you're doing teen church, let's say you revisit the subject and maybe rethink it. And maybe do a deep dive on ecclesiology to make sure that we are doing church in the way that is most beneficial and biblical for everybody, including our teenagers. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. While the Great American Migration continues, the top six states drawing new residents are all proudly situated in the South, with Florida leading the pack at nearly 373,000 newcomers, followed by the state of Texas with 315,000. Meanwhile, the state of California managed to shed 75,000 residents, almost exactly the number Tennessee gained. Well, a seismic shift in American education might be on the horizon as President-elect Trump renews his pledge to eliminate the Department of Education, with Republican Senator Mike Rounds already introducing legislation to make that happen. The $80 billion agency, which ironically doesn't educate anyone, could see its functions distributed to other departments, and former education official Jim Blue suggested that local districts, quote, would be hard-pressed to do worse than the current system, which is pretty sobering coming from someone who was on the inside. The Supreme Court is preparing to hear its first major case on child gender transitions as Tennessee defends its law protecting minors from irreversible procedures. The case emerged after Matt Walsh's investigation revealed Vanderbilt University Medical Center was viewing these transitions as, quote, a big moneymaker. While the ACLU calls these procedures medically necessary, recent research suggests they actually increase the rate of suicide. The British death cult continues to march on as their parliament inches closer to legalizing assisted suicide. But they may want to glance across the pond at Canada, where the right quickly became a subtle suggestion for the elderly and disabled. And Ferrari, not to be outdone by Jaguar, has apparently decided that selling cars isn't exciting enough, announcing a new commitment to DEI training and unconscious bias workshops. The legendary brand will now ensure its employees use inclusive language because, hey, that's exactly what high-performance luxury looks like today. Mandatory sensitivity training. And in a move that demonstrates the depth of defiance, California's leadership is threatening police officers with felony charges and pension loss if they assist federal immigration enforcement. One mayor, whose city sits just 30 minutes from the border, noted that his officers now face an impossible choice between following federal law and keeping their retirement. And President Biden is taking the unprecedented step of pardoning his son Hunter for any crimes committed over an 11-year period while falsely claiming the charges were purely political. Biden said no reasonable person can conclude anything other than his son being singled out. Apparently, reasonable people have a different definition in the White House. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is teaching, the spiritual ability to explain and apply God's word. A teacher studies to gain knowledge of the Bible, is equipped with wisdom to understand it, and is gifted with the ability to explain it to others so they can grow in God's truth and apply it to their daily life. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What are you doing?
I'm trying to get you another seat on the airplane. Takes a staggering amount of typing to get this sorted. This is wretched. You know what else seems to be really difficult these days? Not just getting a seat change on an airplane. What kind of information does your system need to make a seat change? It's getting a seat at a restaurant. When did seating people become so complicated?
I don't have any clue.
It's amazing. There must be something to it because I know people wouldn't have extra people hired for no reason at all. But you walk into a restaurant and it's like three teenagers standing around the desk. Can we help you? Yeah, table for two, please. And what do you get from that? Hold on, let me get my...
Okay. Is that what it sounds like when you write a book?
No. This is what it sounds like. I'm doing what everybody should be doing on Cyber Monday, and that is taking Justin Peters home for Christmas. You say, what just happened there? That was a bit of a segue train wreck. No, it wasn't. Justin Peters and I spent 2 days in a studio talking about the subject of discernment, which is so interesting. This subject, I know that it is, okay, let me change the word no to believe. I have believed for over a decade that the subject of discernment is way overlooked. And it is constant. We all practice discernment all the time. But the rules of discernment do not seem to be codified anyplace. And so you've got police on the internet that discern everything. And wow, talk about picking nits. Woo! Getting involved in local church messes where we have no business being. And they just go after anybody, whatever, that without maybe doing a whole lot of thinking about what are the rules of discernment. I actually wrote about it in 2015. It was just a few chapters inside of Judge Not, available at FortisInstitute.org as a part of the Cyber Monday sale. And those rules, they don't cover everything, but at least it's a helpful framework to get through the subject so that we do not create circular firing squads, which we seem to be really good at doing these days. And so interestingly, over the weekend, I got a text from Erwin Lutzer. Do you know Dr. Erwin Lutzer? He was the preacher at Moody Bible Church for 37 years, I believe. I think his radio ministry is still going strong. He's 83 years old. And he sent me a text saying, hey, do you know of any books on discernment? Erwin Lutzer doesn't know about any books on discernment. If you know about a book on discernment, please send it to me at idea@wretched.org because I'm not aware of one. And he said that he sees such a great need for it these days because the internet, woo, it's just nastyville out there amongst Christians. I think it's especially the Instagram and texting, or not texting, tweeting. That's it, tweeting. I guess it can be really quite eyebrow scorching out there. And so Justin and I went into the studio to record Thou Shalt Judge. Just do it rightly and biblically, and you can bring Justin Peters home at the Fortis Institute store, or if you want to bring him home for free, I do believe the deal is if you buy a certain amount, you get free shipping and you get Justin Peters and the study guide for free. So head on over to your clacker machine and visit fortisinstitute.org. How'd I do, Jimmy?
You did great.
Thank you very much. That clacking was...
Yeah, it's hard.
I agitated myself is what I did. Seriously, how hard is it to put two people at a table? You've been there. Don't tell me you have not looked around the restaurant and you go, like all those seats are open. Can I just put us somewhere? All right, maybe it's the staff rotation. I get all of that. But then you really want to cause somebody to have fits. Let them walk you to the table. And then just say, is it possible we could have that table instead? And they get a panicked look about them. I'm going to have to go back and clack a little bit. Sort this thing out. How hard is it? Or am I just becoming a curmudgeon? No, Friel, you've been one your entire life. Would like to talk politics. Probably not the way everybody else is talking about it, but perhaps there is an issue that the church has every right to say to the government, get on it. Do your job. I think one of the first considerations when we speak to the government is asking the question, is it the government's job to do that in the first place? And I believe this issue is their job because this is a public safety issue. This affects you and me. And the government, I think the government's role, I don't think that Romans 13 limits it to all it can do is bear the sword. And the reason that I say that is because in the Old Testament, there was a tax for a welfare program. Now, gleaning was the typical mechanism. If you were dealing with the field in the fall, you would allow people to glean. So you would leave the droppings and not pick up every single grain so that poor people could come around and gather up. They could glean the leftovers, if you will. That was typically the way that people would eat. But there was indeed a welfare tax. I want to say it was like 3 1/3%. Now, the government must have been dealing with that. They were doing more than bearing the sword. They were helping people. So I don't think that Romans 13 limits the government's job. Now, having said that, I will say that the government rarely does anything very efficiently outside of the sword bearing. Building roads, inefficient. Having the trains run on time, inefficient. Education, yeah. I just don't think they're good at it. Is it a sin that they do it? Well, I guess that could be debated, but I just don't think that they do it very well. And so the issue that I haven't told you about yet, I think falls underneath their sword-bearing role. Protect us. That's your job. And we can speak to them because this issue is in their job description and because they need to repent. You need to stop this behavior. This behavior is deceitful. This behavior is not honest. God does not delight in deception. And so now you ask, what's the issue? From the Gateway Pundit, talking about psychotropic medication, that it's time that there is some transparency. They share the story of Spencer Pearson, who was a high school football star, was given a life sentence. This is now just a week ago, 2023, vicious stabbing attack of his former girlfriend and her mother in Punta Vedra, Florida. The attorney tried to use the attacker's, quote, varied mental illnesses as a mitigating defense. Side note on that issue, if somebody knows that it's wrong to hack at somebody with a knife in a parking lot, whatever their mental struggles are, if they know that that's wrong, they're guilty, and they should receive the full force of the law. Just did a video on that. That one didn't go gangbusters, Jimmy. That it was a call for more the death penalty. We need the death penalty. It's biblical, and it helps. It does deter. Back to Florida, the judge didn't take any of it. He was found guilty. According to one article in the Jackson, Florida Times-Union, while in the third grade, a teacher made his parents aware that he suffered from anxiety. According to other reports, his insecurities and related emotions caused serious issues in his relationship with his girlfriend, and so she ended the relationship. He became very depressed. His parents observed, quote, extreme paranoia, hypervigilant behaviors, and persecutory, he wanted to hurt people, and suicidal ideations. He was taken to a mental health facility focusing on suicide prevention. What happened there? Was he given anything? One day later, he attempted to kill himself by hanging himself with a tie in the closet. His parents were able to untie him. That was in his bedroom. Was he provided psychiatric drugs while he was at the mental health facility? We don't know. Why aren't we being told? Why isn't the government confronting this if this is a danger to people? Pearson stayed at the facility for 4 days and was released with an antidepressant prescription for, well, Prozac, basically. Pearson stopped taking the antidepressant because it gave him headaches. What else was he given? We don't know, but we do know this. If you watch the commercials for psychotropics, they have side effects, including suicidal and murderous ideations that lead people to doing these wicked things. Is that what happened with this poor young girl and her mother in a parking lot in Florida? Don't know. Hey, government, we'd like to know. Do your job. If psychotropic medications are causing mayhem, stop it. That's your job. Do you know how 1 in 4 people in America take a psychotropic medication? Greg Gifford's book is going to be coming out in the spring. I think it is going to be one of the most profoundly helpful books ever for evangelicals dealing with psychotropics and mental health diagnoses. It's called Lies My Therapist Told Me. And it is going to bring some clarity to this subject. And maybe after we all get the book and read it, we should then be calling out to our government, time to do your job, folks, because this is getting a little bit dangerous out here. This is Wretched Radio.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication. Maybe your kids seem a bit out of control. Maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth. Your home wasn't designed just to survive.
But what would it look like for someone to catch sight of your marriage and think, I think it's really, really alive and it's thriving?
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Let God's word transform your home into what He designed it to be. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at fortisinstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology, biblical insight from trusted voices like Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. John Krotz, plus Gary Barbell's weekly cartoons that are funnier than any dad joke you can ever hear from me. Todd made me say that. Best of all, everything is absolutely free through our Fortis Plus app. From Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, we are equipping believers like you to thrive in this brave new world. So join thousands of Christians who are already growing stronger in their faith every single day. Just visit fortisinstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's word. Fortis Institute at fortisinstitute.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The fall brought conflict into the world, but through Christ, God has brought peace into the world. Peace with God, peace with man, and peace with self. True peace is only known in Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Of course I know Tim Challey's first. Everybody knows that. This is Wretched Radio. What was your trivia question during the break, Jimmy?
Do you know the name of the very first book ever written by Tim Challies?
Well, first of all, I can't wait to know why you're asking this question. Does this have something to do with psychotropics?
No.
Oh. Did it have to do with productivity?
No. That is another good book, though, that he wrote.
Yep. Do more quicker with less, or something like that.
Do more better.
Do more better. That's right. Do more better with your grammar, Tim. Well, what was the first one about?
The discipline of spiritual discernment.
Oh, is really?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Stop it.
Yep.
What? Give me, do you happen to have the chapters in front of you?
I do.
I'd like to hear them.
A call to discernment.
Yep.
The challenge of discernment.
Yeah.
Defining discernment.
Uh-huh.
The heart of discernment.
Uh-huh.
Truth in discernment. The will and discernment. The gift of discernment. The dangers of discernment. Developing discernment and the practice of discernment.
You know what I've heard about that book, just between you and me?
What's that?
Terrible, awful book.
Yeah.
Get Thou Shalt Judge at FortisInstitute.org instead. Much better. Than, that sounds awesome. I'll have to tell Irwin. I mean, Dr. Lutzer. I wish you could spend time with Irwin Lutzer.
Oh, me too.
Oh, he pulls you up. Some men, David Miller was like that. They just, you walk into, not to get mystical and new agey here, but you just kind of walk into this aura and you know, perhaps I need to straighten up a little bit. And maybe, what am I wearing? Do I look like an adult male or am I looking like a punk right now? Am I actually acting like a godly man? That's what they do for you. There's something about that guy, I'm telling you, and his voice, it just kills me. Because you hear his voice, that lilting voice when he preaches on the radio, it is exactly the way that he talks. Jimmy, one wonders if this book by Tim Challies might be available, per se, in the Fortis Institute store? That's how he talks.
Right, right, right.
Oh, man, it's just charming and so engaging. And the dude is so... Did I just call him dude? And the dude is so evangelistic. He shares the gospel with people wherever he goes. I'll tell you, he's just... So I'm going to send him a text and tell him get Tim Challies' book.
Yeah, you should.
Because he's looking for something on discernment because there it's just a drought out. Okay, go to the Amazon store.
Mm-hmm.
And see how Christian discernment.
Yeah, that's how I found this.
That was it.
And well, there's one more by Watchman Nee.
Who needs to be discerned?
That's right.
So let's just stick with Tim Challies,
right,
or Thou Shalt Judge at the Fortis Institute store. And if you haven't, by the way, visited Fortis Institute, please, please do. I'm so thrilled. We're getting really, really encouraging feedback that the material, we have upped our production here because basically we're insane. We decided, you know, let's do more. And we did because we want to. And these new fellows joined us and they are cranking out material that is so good. All right. This isn't what I'm supposed to be talking about, but that's never stopped us before. This is Adam Tyson. This is for Gen Zers. This is a hot take. So if you go to fortisplus.org, you can see stuff like this. Every single day, we are cranking out 7 new audio or visual products every day, and they are free. fortisplus.org.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. I wanted to talk to you today about an article that I read that says older men's connections often wither when they're on their own. And as you might imagine, this article is talking about how as men get older and they stop having so much interaction with others that it doesn't go well with them. And in fact, they start to wither. As young men, we can learn that we always want to maintain good and healthy relationships. I think the Bible calls this fellowship, right? I love Psalm 133, verse 1.
So biblical. Just constantly slinging Bible verses. And he's addressing young men saying, hey, find godly pals. It's going to be good for you. You start acting like a cowboy Christian now, it will not go well with you. God wants us. In fact, I actually had that experience at church on Sunday. I'm not just kind of making this up for the sake of filling time. I actually was thinking about it while it was happening and afterward. Was just hanging out. It turns out, we're in the lobby after church, and I'm just hanging out with some guys. And we're talking. There's a little bit of chop busting. There's just, you know, some playful stuff. We're just having a really good time together. And I remember even as it was happening, thinking, it's good. This is good. This is just good. I think males should have male friends. I think it's good for girls to have girl friends. There's a big pause between girl and friends there because it feeds us and it should pull us up. And that's why you've got to choose your friends wisely. And isn't that what the Proverbs are about? Son, be careful. You choose a fool to spend time with. You are one and you're going to become a bigger fool. Choose friendships wisely. So make sure, even as you are seeking to try to find a wife, don't neglect your friendships with your brohams. I do believe that that is the contemporary way to say it. But that isn't what we're talking about, Jimmy, and your Tim Challey's trivial pursuit question. Talking about psychotropics. It's an issue that needs to be brought out into the spotlight. I'm telling you, Greg Giffert's book, he's one of the fellows at Fortas Institute. His book, it's going to be huge. In fact, we did a resource with him. It's probably going to be released next spring. It's called Life Without the Numb. Let me take you back to the article from Gateway Pundit about mental health and psychotropics and these people that are committing these atrocious crimes. The young man who was just sentenced, named Spencer Pearson, went to high school, struggled all of his life, presumably with different issues, hacked his girlfriend to death. And her mom barely survived. And he has a long history of mental health issues. And this article is asking the question, why don't we get to know what medications he was on? Why don't we get to hear that? We should. This is now a public safety issues. When he stopped taking the antidepressants that he was prescribed because he was really bummed out about the breakup, he had headaches. He goes 4 days to a hospital. Weeks later, he'd fallen into a great depression, wasn't eating or sleeping, and had become gaunt and irresponsive, ultimately deciding to commit suicide now at a local beach. Whew. The kid was clearly struggling, and we would like to know what caused him to respond to his struggles by doing something that is, let's just say, beyond the pale. The article segues into a TV show on Oxygen Channel. It's called Snapped. This is a woman who stabbed her husband to death in the kitchen, cut up his body parts into small pieces, putting the parts into plastic buckets and driving them to a densely wooded area. Whoa. Came home, cleaned it up. Can imagine cleaning it up. That takes a lot. And she continued to live there where she had committed this atrocious murder for years before she was caught. Years. This is from the article. This often is what people report when taking psychiatric drugs. No feelings. And then a one-word sentence. Numb. That's what these psychotropics do. They make people feel numb. And 1 in 4 U.S. adults is taking at least one psychiatric mind-altering drug. And I think that there is enough data now with these mass shootings, these school shootings, these violent, grotesque murders. We need to know because it does appear that there is a connection. And I think Greg Giffert's book, it without exaggerating or being hyperbolic, I think it could blow it open and it could get enough attention where people are like, we do need to talk about this. Now, on a positive note, what Greg offers in his book, don't worry, this isn't, what is it called when you give away the plot of something scare?
Spoiler
alert. Uh-huh. Yeah, this won't wreck it. If your kids are diagnosed with something, oh, hold on a second. Don't go so fast. Could it simply be that it is their personality type that is just the way that they're made? Yeah, they don't have a long attention span. And who says what the average should be? Maybe they are more introverted. I was reading an article from, what do you know, Tim Challies. Look at how organized we are. It's called To the Impetuous and the Impulsive. God loves to use impetuous personalities. When people repent, they get changed. And he doesn't eradicate their personalities as if he created them wrong in the first place. Or if there's nothing within them that he can't use or redeem. Rather, he channels their personality. He redirects it, masters it, perfects it, though he does sanctify his people. He doesn't destroy and then recreate them in such a way that they're all the same. So he uses these different personality types. You should be encouraged by that, Mom and Dad, because perhaps with your child, they don't have a mental health disorder. They just have a different personality than a lot of us. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.